Thank you, Fred, and good morning. If you have a Bible, if you would open to Matthew chapter 1, I'd like for us to read a few verses in Matthew chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 18 and go down to verse 20. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. As was mentioned in the announcements, this coming Wednesday, we're going to have a singing, but for the time being, because of COVID, we have resumed, starting at the 1st of September, some Bible classes on Wednesday. And if you haven't been able to be at any of those, I'd really encourage you to come on Wednesday. I've found it personally to be very encouraging. Because of social distancing and COVID, we're not yet having Bible classes in the classrooms, but we have all ages in one assembly here in the auditorium. And I'll tell you, it's challenging. However, I personally, and I've gotten a lot of feedback from folks about the fact that it's been very encouraging, because the challenge is you've got to put things on a level that older folks can get some meat from, but also on a level that younger folks can benefit from. But I think it's just so encouraging to hear the comments from the children, to hear the things that are said, and I would encourage you to be here for that. We'll have a singing, as I said, this Wednesday. We're going to try to do that, at least for the time being, on the last Wednesday of each month. But we're going through character studies. And I take the time to kind of mention that because the very first one that we looked at was Mary, the mother of Jesus. And in the course of that, we looked at a number of passages that also address her husband, Joseph, the adopted father, if you will, of Jesus. But I thought it might be fitting for us to spend a little bit of time talking about him as well, because in the same way that there are many lessons that we could learn from Mary, the mother of Jesus, there are also many lessons that we can learn from Joseph, who in the text that we read just a moment ago is described as the son of David. And I want us to start by just noticing a few things that Scripture indicates to us about what we could refer to as Joseph's reputation. And by that I simply mean how he's described in a few different ways. Like a few other characters in Scripture, we really don't know all that much about Joseph, but I offer to you a few things that we do know. If you would look in this same chapter in Matthew chapter 1, if you'd go with me back to Matthew chapter 1, let's look at verse 16. And the first time that he is referred to, I want you to notice what is said about him, his association with Mary. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now, that in and of itself, because of what we understand, as we noticed in our class on Mary several weeks ago, we understand that that's quite an honor to be the husband, the betrothed husband, of this one that would be the mother of the Son of God. In a text we read a few moments ago, he's identified here as the son of David. And we know from the genealogy, it's my judgment and my understanding that Matthew records the genealogy of Joseph, whereas Luke records, in my judgment, the genealogy of Mary. And so here, as we see his legal connection to David, the king, this is not saying he was one of David's children like Absalom. Here it's using it in the sense of he's a descendant of David. And I think the reason the Holy Spirit has chosen in Matthew to offer us that lineage of Jesus from Joseph as his adopted son, it demonstrates the right to the throne. He's directly in line to the throne. Now, we could talk about some things pertaining to the foreknowledge of God in the fact that there's some prophecies about Coniah and no one from his lineage. In the fulfillment of things in the life of Jesus, when we look at the genealogy of Mary, we see the manner in which he's not directly biologically connected through that king to whom it was said that none of his descendants would sit on the throne, but nonetheless, he has the legal right to the throne because of his kinship to Joseph. Both Mary and Joseph are descendants of David, but through slightly different lines. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 13, and I want us to notice one last characteristic about Joseph, just in terms of his background, his reputation, and that is something that probably most of us are very familiar with, and that is his occupation. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, we learn this because as Jesus is beginning his work, the people will begin to question, how could he be one that is that significant? Look at his background. Notice they ask the question, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Now what's interesting is Scripture will also use this description of Jesus. Not simply that he is the carpenter's son. Over in Mark chapter 6 and verse 3, there it will speak of Jesus as the carpenter. And so we learn from that that Jesus, at least in his material, physical work, would carry on this work of his father, Joseph. So how might we summarize these basic points about his reputation? Well, I think we can see he was an ordinary man in many respects, but he was an ordinary man that was serving an extraordinary God. Because we're going to see some things that will take place in the life of Joseph, in the life of his family, in the life of his son, certainly, that I think demonstrate that. I want us to notice for a moment or two some things that Scripture records for us that Joseph was able to hear from various sources. First of all, back in Matthew chapter 1, I want us to notice as we continue reading in Matthew chapter 1, let's continue in verse 20 and we'll go down to verse 25. And I want us to notice some things that Joseph would hear from God through revelation. In Matthew chapter 1, begin with me in verse 20, it says, "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." We read down to this point a moment ago, but continuing verse 21. "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." In our class on Mary, we notice that this is a statement that would be made to Mary as well as to Joseph, and there's significance to the name Jesus. It is the Greek equivalent of the name Joshua in the Old Testament, and it means Jehovah saves. And here in verse 21, we have that explanation to some extent because he's named Jesus, he's to be named Jesus because he will save the people from their sins. Jehovah saves, and Jesus' very name bears witness to that. Verse 22. "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Imagine this, to hear such things from the Lord. I can't imagine that in this circumstance where you have a betrothed wife and you come to learn that she is with child, there might be frustration, there might be anger, there might be suspicion. And yet, when the Lord reveals to Joseph the reality of this situation, what a marvelous thing to hear. And one of the things that we'll note throughout as we look at Joseph is I never see any inkling of resentment, any inkling of, well, that's not my biological child. Everything that is recorded for us is simply the fact that he observed and demonstrated submission to God. Look over to Luke and look with me in Luke chapter 2, and I want us to notice another thing that Joseph, as the father of Jesus, would hear declared about this child that was to be born in Luke chapter 2. Begin with me in verse 8, and we'll go down to verse 17. Now there were, and this is describing the events in connection with Jesus' birth, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothing, lying in the manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was said to them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Our text here does not specifically indicate to us that these words that the shepherds were able to hear, these words that declared the glorious birth of Jesus and the nature of his life, we're not specifically told that Joseph was informed about that. However, we are told that the shepherds made this widely known there in verse 17. And so we may surmise that Joseph may well have heard these very things. Think about that, that you've heard from God that this would be the one who would save people from their sins. You've heard from God that this would be one conceived of the Holy Spirit. Then you hear from these shepherds that come and seek you out and find you with your wife and newborn child and hear such amazing things about Jesus. But in the same chapter, I want us to notice as well two incidents that take place. If you look with me in verse 25, go down to verse 25, and I want us to read down through verse 38. In Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 25, it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all the peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel.'" Now notice, "And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, for a sign which will be spoken against you. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" Now, unlike the situation with the shepherds, here we are specifically told that Joseph was able to hear these things. Joseph and Mary both, they marveled at what they were told. You know, it would be dramatic and it would be monumental to hear the words that Mary did from the angel and that Joseph did. It would be marvelous to hear these shepherds at the time of the birth to hear that. But then to go into the temple, and without prompting, without any other information, to have this man who, for all that we know, may have been a total stranger to them, come up and declare such words about Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. Notice in the very next verse, we learn about a woman named Anna, verse 36. "Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of Him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. What a marvelous thing this would have been. And we add to that one final example, and that's also in the same chapter. If you'd go down with me to verse 47 and 48. And we talked about this when we talked about Mary as well, the incident when they go to Jerusalem for the Passover, and Jesus is not found among the caravan as they return back. And so they go and they look for Him and find Him speaking with the teachers of the law, answering their questions, asking questions as well. Verse 47, notice, "And all who heard Him were astonished at His understanding and answers. So when they saw Him, they were amazed. And His mother said to Him, 'Son, why have You done this to us? Look, Your father and I sought You anxiously.'" I saw a representation of this recently, and I had never thought much about if Jesus is in the temple. We understand that there were kind of restricted areas within the temple. There was a place in which only the Jews could move beyond that, and no Gentiles. There was a place in which the women could go and the men could go in further. If we are talking about something in which Jesus was in that section where only the men, the Jewish men, were allowed, Joseph would have had to have gone in and take Him out and bring Him out. So it would be on that occasion when Mary could say these words to Him. But it becomes very clear that Joseph would have seen these things and seen this discussion that's going on here with these scholarly men that knew the law backward and forward. And yet to see your son, your amazing son, be able to converse with them in ways that amazed them. What we see is that Joseph was given an amazing opportunity to raise an amazing child. And of course, he was more than just a child. He was God in the flesh. Now, I want us to shift gears for a little bit, because as we look at these few things that we may know about Joseph, his background, his reputation, as we know these things that he heard and was exposed to in the early life of Jesus, I want us to look at two things that may be a little bit more practical in terms of our lives and some lessons that we can learn from Joseph. Because I want us to notice, first of all, some things about his family, and then second of all, some things about his faith. First of all, I want us to notice that in the family of Joseph, we find in his family an example that's worthy of our imitation. You may say, well, what do you mean by that? I won't be put in a position in which I'm going to raise the Messiah. I won't be put in a situation like that, and that's true. But I want us to notice some things that were true of Joseph and his leadership within his own family that I think set a wonderful example for us. First of all, he honored his wife in his plans and in purity. We noticed at the beginning what a challenging situation that surely must have been emotionally and personally. Here you are betrothed to a woman and you learn that she is with child. And yet, as the Lord reveals to him the nature and the circumstances of that, what a powerful example it is to us of how he responds to his mate and the manner in which he treats her, not with scorn, not with suspicion, but he treats her with honor. Go back to Matthew chapter 1 and notice with me just a couple of verses there. Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. Remember, it says, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." You know, as the law taught, there was certainly just reason when one had been determined to be guilty of fornication. And understand that you've got two issues here, because as we talked about in our class about Mary, betrothal was really more than just an engagement as we think about it. They were considered to be legal husband and wife. And so In order for that to come to an end, notice as it puts it here in this text, he would have had to put her away. That's the terminology for divorce. And yet, rather than subjecting her to that, even before he learns about the reality of the nature of this situation, he was willing to do this in a private manner so as not to shame her. Go down to verse 25, though. When he learns that that which is conceived within her is of the Holy Spirit, what does the text tell us that he did? Verse 25 says, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. What a marvelous example that this is. It shows us he was one that was not focused on himself. You know, man, sometimes it's very easy for us, especially as we understand what Scripture teaches about the headship of the husband within the home, to imagine that it's all about us. And I think we learn so much from those Scriptures that do teach about headship, that really headship becomes a responsibility of leadership. Headship becomes a situation in which we honor our family, we treat our wife as we would our own body, and we look out for what is in our family's best interest. And we see that in the example of Joseph. We see as well that he brought his family to worship consistently. I want us to notice a few things about this. We read earlier about his obedience and his faithfulness in bringing Jesus to the temple in connection with the things that the law required pertaining to his birth. Look with me in Luke chapter 2. And I want us to remind ourselves of a couple of things. Then we're also going to expand this and look at something we haven't yet noticed. But in Luke chapter 2, remember in verse 41, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. You know, we sometimes may bemoan the fact that, oh, you know, I've got to get myself ready and get my family ready to come to services on Sunday. And then Wednesday night, you know, we've had a busy week. We've had hard things going on. Do you realize that a part of what faithfulness under the Mosaic law would entail for those that could possibly make it in any way was this journey to Jerusalem for the Passover? And yet I find it interesting that what we learn about this family and this family that was led by this man is that his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. But let's not end there. Go with me over two chapters in the book of Luke. And I want us to notice something as Luke begins to introduce us to the adult ministry of Jesus, his public ministry. And in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, I want you to notice something. Now, it might be easy for us to think, all right, well, we're beyond simply talking about the upbringing of Jesus and the influence his family or his father had upon him. But I challenge you to really think about that. Notice chapter 4, verse 16 says this of Jesus. So he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Now, I want you to think about that because it mentions here where he'd been brought up and it mentions what his custom was. Where do you think he got that custom? I would submit to you that the inference here, if not the necessary inference, is that most likely it was because that's what his father did. That's what his family did. That's the way in which they served God. And how important it is for us to recognize the leadership that we as husbands, we as fathers have in trying to make certain that we set an example to our family and our children, that this is just what we do. This is the way in which we glorify our God. This is a part of what it means to be a child of God. Now, I realize Jesus was God in the flesh, and it's difficult for us sometimes to wrap our mind around how a child who is God in the flesh, what influence parents would have upon him. But it becomes very clear that he was submissive to them. It becomes very clear that they played a role in instruction in the same way that you and I as parents or you and I as children looking to our parents, we were influenced by them. And that leads us to one last example here in this idea of the imitation of his family that I'd like us to think about. And in Luke chapter 2, go back there with me to Luke chapter 2. And I want us to notice a couple of things that we see about this incident again where he is in Jerusalem and he's talking with those Jewish leaders within the temple. But I want us to notice some things that shows us about Joseph as a father, Mary and Joseph as parents. Let's look first in Luke chapter 2, and I'd like us to read verses 41 through 44. Luke chapter 2, begin with me in verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. Now, I want us to stop there and plug that in your mind, just the situation that's happened here. They have allowed him at least the freedom of operation, the freedom of action, in which it sets up the opportunity for what takes place. Now, before we comment on that, let's look a little further. Go down to verse 51 and verse 51 and 52, and I want us to notice. Then he went down, speaking of Jesus, went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. There's a lot of discussion in our generation and our world about what the proper approach to parenting is. On the one extreme, you will have those that will imagine that they have to monitor and be present at every kind of situation. And on the other extreme, there's this almost kind of detached attitude that says, well, just let them go their own way. Just let them do their own thing. While there might be many observations we could make about the accounts that we read here, I frankly see a balance that the family of Jesus offers that is a balance of both instruction and independence. We talked in our class about this on Mary, the class on Mary, that here we don't see anything disrespectful on the part of Jesus. I don't think it's a situation in which he was defying them and running away. They gave him some independence and some freedom, but it is absolutely clear as well that they instructed him and he was in submission to them. And so as we think about the many ways in which Joseph may set an example to us as parents, that certainly is something worthy of our imitation. Because it's that balance between instruction. You don't just leave them to themselves. You don't just act as if you don't have any responsibility. But at the same time, you allow some independence in order for growth and development. The last thing I want us to notice, though, as we bring our lesson to a close, are some things that I think we can see as worthy of imitation pertaining to the faith of Joseph. And let's notice just a few things about this. Go back to Matthew chapter 1. And we're spending a lot of time in many of the same texts, but I hope that as we do so, we dig deeply into the application of some of these things and think deeply about them. First of all, I want us to notice that we could say with respect to the faith of Joseph that he sought greatness not in his career, but rather in his God. Let's notice together in Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. Remember, then Joseph, her husband, what does it say about him? Being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. We learn right at the beginning, something about Joseph. Is he a sinful man? Is he one that doesn't honor God? No, the same terminology here is used that will be used later of Simeon that we looked at. He's a just man. Notice down in verse 24 of the same chapter, and I want us to notice what is said there. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. You don't see in Joseph something in which he's trying to say, well, how am I going to appear before other people? You know, I've got a reputation as a carpenter, and if people learn this about me, nobody's going to use my services. I'm trying to move up in my career. No, his focus seems to be upon his service to God. And that is the primary aspect that I want us to think about here. Go over to Luke chapter 2. And in Luke chapter 2, notice simply verse 24. Luke chapter 2 and in verse 24. Here it mentions part of what was the reason that they went to the temple. And we made reference to this earlier, but they would go to the temple to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. How easy it might have been to simply say, well, you know, I've got a family I've got to take care of. These things could be used for feeding the family, and yet he is serving God. And I think what a demonstration that is to us of obedience, what a demonstration it is to us of proper reverence for God. It's not just about paying the bills. It's not just about advancing some material status. It's about demonstrating before our family and before our God that we revere Him, we serve Him, but also submission. And we're going to see that in a few different ways. One, for example, is His willingness to move with courage and trust in God. Go back to Matthew, and now let's look at a text that we haven't read yet, Matthew chapter 2, and let's look at verses 13 through 15. Matthew chapter 2 and verses 13 to 15. I want us to notice here, we are familiar with this most likely if we know about the account of the birth and early life of Jesus. But you'll remember that after his birth, he's born in Bethlehem, city of David. And yet, what takes place? What is it that they are forced to do because of the wickedness of Herod? Let's notice Matthew chapter 2, begin with me in verse 13. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took his young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Look down now, if you would, to verse 19. And let's read verses 19 to 23. Now, when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life were dead. And he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came to the land of Israel. Continuing, verse 22, but when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, think with me about a few things that this shows us about Joseph and the kind of man that he was. First of all, recognize that we've already talked here about the emotional challenge this situation would pose to Joseph. But I want you to notice here that not only is it a situation in which you're going to raise a child that is not yours biologically, but that child is also going to put your new family in a situation in which you've got to flee. You've got to go to Egypt. And you've got to stay there for a time. And then, even when you return, you're going to have to change where you're headed. Because here it mentions the reason that he would come into the region of Galilee and he would stay in the region of Nazareth. What does that demonstrate to us about Joseph? Well, it demonstrates that he was one who had courage and trust in God in spite of some of the difficulties. Notice they got to leave by night here in the first situation, and yet he does so At least the Holy Spirit has not recorded for us any instant of his complaining or his grumbling about what it would mean to be the father of this wonderful child. The last thing I want us to notice is simply his obedience. And that is the fact that Joseph, in spite of these things that most certainly would have been very challenging to be the father, the adopted legal father of the Son of God, I want you to notice a few things. Read with me verses 24 and 25 in Matthew chapter 1 once again. And I want you to notice, remember, after Joseph is told about the circumstances of Mary's conception, it says, "Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her first son, and he called his name Jesus." Look over in the second chapter and look down in verse 14. And I want you to notice here, once again, in instruction that is given from God, verse 14, "Then he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed from Egypt." I want us to notice in Joseph here that he is one that, whether you're talking about big things like moving your family, or whether you're talking about small things like the name that you give to your child, Joseph was obedient. You know how easy it might have been for him to say, "Well, you know, I had this name in mind, or this name gives honor to my father or my grandfather," or something like that. But he is obedient. You know, as I mentioned, we really don't know an awful lot about Joseph. Much of what we know, we have surveyed in our lesson this morning. It is somewhat assumed that by the time Jesus began his earthly ministry, Joseph may well have died. We may assume that because John chapter 19, verses 25 through 27, you'll remember, records for us the incident in which, as Mary is standing before the cross when Jesus is dying, you'll remember those words that Jesus will offer to the apostle John to take care of her, to "Behold your mother." If that's the case, we wish that there were other things perhaps that we could know about Joseph. But I think, as we have seen from that which is recorded, we see in him a man of faith. We see in him a man of courage. We see in him a man worthy of our example and imitation. And I hope that as we've surveyed this morning, it'll be an encouragement to us. There'll be challenges we face. There'll be things that'll be difficult for us to do as children of God. Let's learn from the lesson of Joseph that we can serve God. We're ordinary people, just like Joseph was an ordinary man, but we serve an extraordinary God. And may it be that each and every day we rise to the occasion in whatever opportunities we have. If you're here this morning, you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That extraordinary God that we serve has loved us enough that he sent his son to die for us. And because of that, we have the hope of heaven if we will put our faith in Jesus as the Son of God, confess that faith before men, repent of sin that separates us from God, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If you need to do that, all things are ready and prepared. We could help you with that. Won't you come while we stand and sing?